that when the time allocated is finished, we'll start singing. Is that right? Okay, Betty, will you be ready, you know, here? So, without any pause in between, so we won't waste any of your time. By the time you get up here, it'll take a minute. By the time you get down, the next person will take another minute. So I think about 10 minutes is all the talking time you'll have. So first of all, Ken Waters, then Heber Richens, Earl Brockaway, and Al Coleman.
About 46 years ago, I suppose, I was sitting in the fleet maintenance office where I was chief in charge at overlooking Pearl Harbor. My phone rang, and it was Orrin Bell. And in the conversation, he says, "You're going to the foreign field, aren't you?" And I said, "I don't know." He says, "Well, it says to go in all the world." And about that time, somebody was let out an oath next to me. I says, "If you were here right now, you would realize you're in the world here." And anyway, you can imagine our conversation between Waters and Bell. Anyway, but then we took the nav home in New York right after the war. Joyce, we sent Joyce out to Africa. And during that time, the Lord really worked on our hearts regarding the foreign field. Now, we could tell you many things, how the Lord worked the same way in Vivian's heart and mine, but I only have 10 minutes, so we'll save that another time. But it was real, and there's a personal application, and I couldn't shirk it. I couldn't throw it, and I tried to put out fleeces, and they came out wet and dry, whatever you want to call them. And so it was. Remember, Jim, when you and I worked to get the East Coast Navigators Conference in 46, Dawson Trotman took me over at the airport. Train station to go back to New York, and he asked me if I consider working closely with him. And I told him that it just didn't seem that way. That wasn't where I belonged, and the Lord is leading me another direction. And so that's the way it was. So we jumped the train and left about the 1st of May. I don't know how we made it. All that sellout in New York there, we sent all that money back to headquarters, and we had a few, I guess we must have had enough to buy a ticket, because I don't think the train would let us go without a ticket. But how we managed through the years, we never told anybody about money. This is the way we work. And the Lord took care of us. We never got hungry. Just the faithfulness of the Lord to us. And we never took any side trips. We counted our pennies a lot of times. We never had as much freedom in all of our life as right now. Our house is paid for. And we have Social Security and get old people's discounts. So we've really got it made, I tell you. We went to Oklahoma to the linguistic school. That was a new experience. And a couple of us there had never been to Bible school. I took 5 units in New York at National Bible Institute, see what it was all about. And we hadn't been to Bible school or seminary, and they said, "What are we going to do with these guys?" And there was an argument in the higher echelon at that time. So that's the first time they gave a Bible test. And again, my hats off to the navigators and the memory system and going through book after book and of Keith L. Brooks and so on and so forth and teaching the scriptures night after night and so on and so forth. Well, I came out high. So away we went. And we ended up down in Peru. And Peru became Wycliffe's beachhead in South America, you might say, where we launched off later on to Ecuador, Bolivia, Colombia, Brazil, and so forth. It was we cut our teeth on jars there, and the whole management of this was, I had a part in, of course, although I wasn't a pilot, and you need somebody besides pilots to manage things, you know. Any pilots here? Anyway, we finally got out among the Cocamas for 1 year, and we went on furlough. We got everything arranged to come back, to continue with the Cocamas, and no sail, but I had to direct the work in Peru. Uncle Cam was the official director, but he was here and there running the whole works, and he was left me to run the people and run the resources and so on and so forth. So During this time, I was asked if I'd be willing to, we would be willing to go home and take over the home office. And it was then in Glendale. Well, my philosophy was, well, this is what they want me to do. If I'm going to be administration, I might as well be in the States as down here. So that's the way it worked out. So we went back. And at that time, instead of being a mission of 6,000, we were maybe 400. And I had the responsibility for everything. It wasn't departments. I was it. And a few secretaries. I had, you know, when you not only you answer inquiries about people coming, but pastors and the public and finance and field relations and so forth. Some of these, any of you folks ever dealt with the public? You have some interesting letters. I wished I'd kept some of them. I'll just name one by name. Our dear friend, John Brown, Jr. Not John Brown, I mean, pardon me, Bob Jones. Big pardon, John Brown. Bob Jones, Jr. wrote to me, and I formed a letter as carefully as I could, wrote it back, and he came back to me, and I remember one sentence. He accused me of Jesuitical equivocation. I wish I'd kept, I dropped in the basket, but I wish I'd kept it. I wish I'd framed that. In other words, what's Jesuitical equivocation? I mean, you lie like a Jesuit. he could say things very, very nicely. But anyway, these are the type of letters I had to write, and I'm out of that. And finally, as we begin to grow and begin to departmentalize, I was fully in the financial area. And I was the chief financial officer of Wycliffe for 25 or 30 years. I'm glad the younger folks are doing it now. Bigger demands and so on and so forth. But, you know, God works back behind. When I didn't know the Lord, going to Drake University and a College of Commerce and Finance, he was preparing for this. You know, he's way ahead of us. And I didn't know, I wasn't enough of a super person to go someplace else. I was just enough to, with this along with common sense, and not betting on the races and other things that some of these savings and loans have done. I swear to you, when I left, we were solvent. Anyway. Our name will never go down in the annals of great missionaries. I am not a linguist. Seems like the Lord waited and made two of our sons linguists. John got his PhD in linguistics from UCLA and Jim from Berkeley. And John now, after completed a translation for the Jagum in Cameroon, Nigeria, is now directs our work in Africa, where there are over 200 languages being worked in now. And he said, I can place people in 200 more tomorrow if you give them to me. And so the Lord has blessed us this way. So what we lacked, it seems like the Lord somehow put it into our sons who are out there on the battle line. I'm glad that we obeyed and went, not knowing whether we went, but we went. I believe that Wycliffe is one of the great movements of the day, that God has raised it up for a real purpose, and God is going to reach every tongue and people and nation. And Ray, in our prophecy course, we hear so much about Israel, Israel, Israel. And Israel is a time clock. But what so many people, I believe, are blind to, that the God who has brought Israel together is at the same time reaching out to the uttermost part. That also is a time clock. There have been more languages receiving scripture in their language in the last 50 years than there had been the whole previous 2,000 years. God is moving us up. And we read in Romans that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And that's our business, to get out there and fulfill the Gentiles. And then all Israel will be saved, and God, the deliverer, will come out of Zion and return on God as from Jacob and so forth. So I think one big time clock is God's movement to the fulfillment of the Gentiles. Although our time on the field is limited to about 7 years, and I was more of a We were more of the armchair strategist or something like that. But it was a privilege being on the boards and traveling to different fields and participating with the people. But just to be a part of God's movement and what God is doing throughout the world has been a great blessing. And I don't know why he picked us, but he did. Here we are. And thank you very much. Did I stay within line?
I just turned on my stopwatch. In the scripture we read, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. And we want to give God the glory for anything that he has done. When I went into the Navy in 1936, I went through boot camp. And who do you think was marching right next to me in boot camp as we went through marching? Orrin Bell. Amazing. And so I knew him about 3 months, and we were both living in the world. Our company from San Diego graduated early because the fleet was making a tour to South America in 1936, and they wanted us ready to go on that cruise. So all the company went except me. I came down with pneumonia and was in the Naval Hospital for about 6 weeks, so I lost track of everybody in the company. After they got me out of the hospital, they put me on a light cruiser and sent me to San Francisco and put me on the Texas. And it wasn't long that I ran into Orrin Bell on the Texas. And in the meantime, there's a fellow named Johansson that had been working with Orrin and brought him back to the Lord. And Orrin immediately started working on me. And to make a long story short, in Bremerton, Washington, or a little place outside of Bremerton, Port Orchard, I went forward in that church. It was a Pentecostal church, and nobody came to help me. Somebody came and prayed with me, and that was all. Well, I know in the grace of God, that's when I was saved, but I didn't know it. Our ship came down the Long Beach. Okay, let's go to the Navigators. So Orrin took me to the Navigators. It was there at the Navigators that when Dawson, that first night, said, in his invitation, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And he wanted to know if anybody wanted to do that, and I raised my hand. So Doss took me into the side room and talked with me and showed me the way of salvation, like the Navigators do. And I accepted, I really came to a full knowledge of the Lord, and I knew that I was saved. And I was bubbling over. That was January. We went back to our ship that night in a whaleboat or motor launch. The waves were splashing over, and I was getting all wet. My peacoat was getting wet. I didn't care. I was just so happy. Well, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. After the Navy, I had opportunities to witness in the Navy and have Bible studies aboard the ship and so forth. I went on to Biola. And from Biola, I met a young lady that's named Phyllis. And the Lord led us both out to Nigeria under the Sudan Interior Mission. And from there, the Lord led us into different work. We were in one area for 12 years where we helped the people grow. Some of our people had been away to, some of the men had been away to Bible college and Bible school. And they came back and we got them situated in churches. And so I worked in building churches, not only spiritually, but also mechanically, getting and helping them build and laying out churches. And my wife was working with girls, and with older ladies in the church, and trying to get something, a message across to them, and trying to, you know, accomplish something with these ladies. And you must realize that these ladies had never been to school. They have families, they have kids, and it's very hard to get them together and to get them to teach them. And my wife finally says, I just cannot do it anymore. She says, these women are just driving me up the wall. So that time she started to think and she prayed, and the Lord led her to start a girls' Bible school. And this girls' Bible school has been going now for 35 years. They took girls that had been through school. They maybe had a third grade education, maybe a fourth grade education. And here they're just little girls like that, so to speak. And she got them in Bible school and taught them. And every year, during the holiday time, they bring in girls from outside to have kind of a conference. And last I heard, this is about 2 years ago, they had a conference, and they were preparing for about 1,000 girls. And 1,025 showed up. And from among those, there was over 300 that made decisions for the Lord from among that group. And since the time we went to this one area in Zumbuk, we've seen the church grow in the 12 years we were there from, maybe triple in number. Not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done, and because we've had these men that have been trained in school, and they are there, and they were working. After that, I don't know how many of you know that in the Navy I was a radioman, and I knew a little bit about radio. And after being 12 years at that place, the mission asked me to come in to the headquarters area in Jos, Nigeria, to take care of any electronic stuff that they have. And at that time, we were establishing radio networks from the mission station to from the headquarters to outlying areas. So I got involved in setting up radios and making two-way communication, and I worked on aircraft radios, and anything that had a wire on it, why they would call me. During that time also, I got involved in teaching in the evening Bible school, in the vernacular. And from among the group that I had about five men that were very outstanding. And so I had them separately. We had a homiletics course for them. Very simple, very elementary. And we went through this for a period of time. We had them preaching to each other. You know how they go. And finally I said, well, let's find a place to preach. And I was talking with one of our missionaries, and I said, you know, we're looking for a place to go out and maybe have a little service. And he said, well, I'll tell you where to go. And he introduced me to a fellow, and I went and talked to him and on the outskirts of town and said, well, how about it? Would you like to have a church here? He said, oh, yes. He says, the big church in town, we have to walk 3 miles. Our wife's carrying the baby on the back and all that. Sure, we'd like a church here. I said, you gather the people together and we'll be there. The first Sunday, there's about 16 people that he gathered together. And so we worked with them, and we had these men just take turns in preaching. And then gradually, one of them would leave because they're from out of town, and he'd go home, another one would leave and go home. Finally, I was left there holding the bag, and I was doing all the preaching. By the time we left the furlough, why, we had a church built, and we had 250 people in that church. And we came back from furlough, landed at the airport, and here was a whole string of women all lined up along the runway there with a few men because the men were working. And this one man who was left in charge of the church, he was there leading them, and he had taught them a special song of welcome. So when we got off the plane and walked out there, why, here was the song of welcome. That made you feel good. And then a couple of weeks or so later, I got a report from the African Missionary Society. And it was a financial report, and our church has given nothing to that mission society the year that we were gone. And so that church, we had a policy on Communion Sunday. Every penny that came in on Communion Sunday, we would give to the African Missionary Society, which, by the way, has grown to about 900 African men and with their wives serving in different places in Nigeria and neighboring countries. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, I found out that this guy ran off with all the money. And so we had a big palaver in the church and so on and so forth. But anyway, that church has grown to about 3,000 people today. And the Lord has really done a wonderful thing. I got a couple of minutes yet, and I might close early. But here is one thing I want you to pray about. You know that, some of you may know that the different radio stations in the world, there's HCJB, there's a Far East Broadcast, there's some others, and there's ELWA of SIM in Liberia. They're all gathered together to try to reach all different tribes, as many as they can, by the end of the century. How many have heard about that? You heard about that? Okay. In Liberia, you may have heard that they've been having a civil war. Over about 10 years ago, there's one man overthrew the president of the country, and he took over the reins of the government, a fellow by the name of Doe. I think he was a corporal or something in the army. Just recently, then, there has been a rebel group. They are coming to get rid of him. And from the rebel group, they have divided in two. And so they're kind of fighting each other and trying to get in and get him. But in the meantime, all the missionaries were asked to leave, and they had left. There are two missionaries that got caught in a crossfire. They are not with our group, but they were both killed. And so we need to pray for them. Our missionaries are gone now. Two or three weeks ago, we had one of the missionaries that had fled there and was telling us about the different things that happened and how they had to lay down flat in the house while guns were being shot all around. And our people left, and they don't know about the radio station, what's going to happen to it. And so our prayer request is that God will take care of the problem in that country and quiet it down in order that the missionaries might go back and get that radio station going again. Nigeria, Sierra Leone, and some of the other African nations have just recently gone into Liberia. A peacekeeping force has been sent in. And the last I heard, the rebels figured that he is with the old ruler. Now they're starting to fight with the peacekeeping force too, so I don't know how that's going to happen. I heard that on the radio 2 days ago. I turned my radio on shortwave and listened to BBC, and they give you the best report on that. My time's up, Jim. I got 10 seconds to go. You can have it.
Earl and Trudy Brockway, who have ministered in Mexico with Aztec Indians since 1953 with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And with the introduction that Ken gave to that, I won't have to say anything more about that. But I would like to introduce not the book tonight, but the museum that it represents. If any of you have the opportunity to travel on the East Coast, you would be well rewarded to go to the Jars Center near Waxhaw, or Waxhaw, near Charlotte, and visit this museum. We in the Mexico branch feel rather proprietary about it because one of our members was the one person who was involved in this museum from beginning to end. And the history, the story of it, the write-up of it is just a terrific thing. And it's available from Huntington Beach. I thought about asking Ken if he remembered how much they were charging for it. But you'll find the museum there just behind the Cardenas Museum, which features Mexico in honor of Uncle Cam's Townsend's good friend, Lázaro Cárdenas, president of Mexico back in the 30s. The way that we got to Mexico was by way of San Diego in the Marine Corps. I was saved in the First Baptist Church on Easter of 1942, and the Lord worked so graciously. The next day, a group of photographers came into the squadron from the photo school in Pensacola. And it was 2 weeks before I got acquainted with one of them, Bill Jones. And Bill went to be with the Lord on May 1st, 2 years ago. I never could get him over here. He was on the East Coast. But he's the one, when he saw how I was eating up the scriptures, and I remember telling a Navy Mom Sander there, I was going to memorize a psalm a day. And he said, well, what are you going to do when you get to 119? And so I gave that up. But Bill said, oh, you know, there's this outfit, that has some materials for scripture memory. So I feel sort of like a stepchild here in this family that Ken was talking about, because I was in the Marine Corps, I wasn't a sailor, and in 85, I guess Bob Boardman was the only other Marine here, and today I was really, it was just something to listen to Tom Stewart this afternoon. I could have sat all day with him, telling about his experience in the Marine Corps. I went to the South Pacific and experienced somewhat a little bit of the effort of missionaries in that area, and the Lord seemed to be speaking to me. Came back and married this young lady, and we went to El Toro Marine Base and to the CSO in Santa Ana, and my wife got a cold shoulder at the First Baptist Church that first Sunday. I had duty, so we were telling the lady in the CSO about this, and she told about a little church around the corner, a few blocks away, Calvary Church. So we went over there on a Wednesday night, and sure enough, we liked that. That sounded good. And that's where we first heard about this group called Wycliffe Bible Translators, and where we first met the first ones, Neil and Jane Nellis. Those were the ones we knew first. And then Papo Grisette's daughter and her husband, and he came through and spoke one time, and our interest just grew, and corresponding in the days when they just had, what did they call that little booklet that they were putting out in those days, and telling about things that were going on in the field, and then corresponding with one of the young ladies in the church who was in Mexico, and we'll make it short again, and we got to Mexico. And we even had a prayer card made up for Peru, because at the time, Uncle Cam was getting the group together to go to Peru. That was 1945, and that sounded like the place, too. But when they got through with us in jungle camp, we were glad to be given an opportunity to stay in Mexico. And so we went out to these Aztec Indians in the mountains, 6,000 feet, a lovely place. And somebody said, well, Mexico, why are you going to settle in Washington? Believe it or not, we had about 200 inches of rain a year in our location there in Mexico. But we built our home there, raised our children there, and had the privilege of translating for these Aztecs. I had no administrative abilities or anything that would distract me from that, except the garden and the rabbits and the bees and some other projects that we got into. But we did give the Aztecs got their New Testament in 1979. In most of the cases, the church grows up during the process of translating for them. In this case, I think the people had been burned too badly. Whereas one faithful man had gone through the area on horseback some years before and won two brothers or half-brothers to the Lord, the experience with some other groups had been negative, very negative. And we were blessed in that a young fellow, the nephew of one of these men, came to work for me in 1963 and remained with us until the New Testament was published. And that involved either going to the workshop site with me, where we had consultants, language associates, and translator together to work concentratedly on translation with no distractions that are always present in the village. And if he couldn't go, raising his young family, two of his nephews came. One of them went to the Reformed Bible School after he was saved that year with us, and then to the university, got his degree in engineering, taught school for a while, became a supervisor who travels all over Mexico, now back in Mexico City. I'm not sure just what he's doing there now, but he's remained true to the Lord. And so there have been so few, and we just have to wait And some of our leaders have encouraged this, of course, in that when they're ready, the book is there. And that's really all we can say now. The Lord gave us the promise when we went that he would perfect all that concerns to us and that he would give us the heathen for our inheritance. Go to Hebrews and remember what we're told there. Do not cast away your confidence, but hold fast. Well, I can't even recite it now. If you persevere, you'll be rewarded. And I think in this case, the reward is for them, for these people. And so we are waiting for the Lord to raise up somebody who will take on the ministry of distributing that New Testament. When we were there and could go out to the markets around the area, I think we could have kept busy every weekend, 3 days of weekends in a different place and only hit one a month. And they would buy the portions. We had about half the New Testament in portions before the whole thing was published. And they would sell very well. But right in our own area, they just had too much of it, it seems. We are moving out of Mexico. We left ourselves at the end of July, and our things should be in Tucson, the center of the Mexico branch now, getting rounded up so that we can have them sent up to our home in Washington. We haven't lived in it. The Lord led in a wonderful way to purchase a home up there just a few minutes off of I-5. If you're going north from Portland, you'll pass it on your way to Seattle. Napavine is the name of the community, and the Lord blessed with wonderful renters. We heard some awful nightmares about what happens when you rent a home, but they are up there now repainting for us and getting the carpet cleaned, and find out I need a new roof on the house, and Mary has offered Tom's help already with that. It's just been great. And so also it's been very difficult for us to travel from Mexico. We have a lovely location there in our Translation Workshop Center north of Mexico City, and we had good company. We had Ken's son's family with us, and I'm going to share some pictures with him of his granddaughter's birthday a little later. Yet, when it came to travel, we either had to drive the long way to Tucson in our Volkswagen Rabbit with no air conditioning, Or a year ago, we tried the train, and that was impossible. And can't afford to fly, and can't carry all the things we need to. But our consultant help is all there in Tucson now, and that's what we need at this time. I told the folks up in our area that we were going back to Mexico for about 2 or 3 years to do the dictionary for this group, and it's been 4 years, and the dictionary is not ready yet. We hope this fall to have a definitive examination of it by four of our consultants who will be telling me just what yet needs to be done before we can publish it. And then to, whereas we felt that with the little interest in the New Testament, there wasn't much point in publishing the Old Testament summary. But our administration thinks that it should be ready so that when the people do want it, it will be ready also. And that involves some more consultant checking. My language associate, we call him Leo, he did that draft of the Old Testament summary during the 5 years that Trudy and I were stuck in Mexico City doing group service after the rest of our members, so many of them had to leave. And so I would like to give praise to the Lord for Leo, his faithfulness, and to my good wife here. You know, we followed a couple into that location who stayed there less than a year because the girl thought that she had not been called to the mission field. It wasn't enough that the Lord had called her husband and that he was doing so well at it. And, well, I don't know what you think of that, but they didn't stay their full year. And so when we followed them, I thought, I'll make sure that she hasn't any reason to fault me for not being able to stay here. We lived there in that village the first, how many years? No, I mean 11 years without transportation of our own, depending on market trucks on a dry weather truck road. And so she's a pretty good trooper. And so we'll be, as I say, moving out of Mexico this year. That's hard, and yet it seems to be the right time. We will hope to, or well, plan to be representatives up there in the Lewis-Mason County area. We enjoyed it very much for our 6 months in 86, and hope that those are up there in the Northwest. We can get together, you can come by, and it's real easy, 1.5 minutes off the freeway, and we look forward to a great time here.
How many in the tribe that you translated the New Testament for?
Well, the 1970 census said between 50 and 60,000 who spoke this dialect.
Okay, when we started sending out mailings this year, we got a lot back because it, you know, your address is more than 6 months old, 4,000 forward. So when you move, be sure that you go for the next reunion we have your address. Okay, Al, most of the people that have been up here is what you might call missionaries who have retired, you know, never really retired. But the next one who comes up, he is a retired missionary because he became a missionary after he retired. You know?
Well, Jim, being I'm the last one, I can take as long as I want, right? If you get tired, just leave or start singing. Okay. Well, I feel very honored and yet very humble to be up here and give my testimony along with these men who have dedicated most of their life to mission work. I didn't start my mission work until 1986. I lost my wife in 79, and I moved from Delaware to back to Michigan where I had a brother and several sisters. And then in 85, I was asked if I wanted to go to Victory Bible Camp in Alaska as a summer missionary. Well, I said, sure, nothing holding me here in Michigan. So we went to Victory Bible Camp, and I liked it up there, and it was very beautiful, and I liked to work. And Stan Gillespie, who was the son of John Gillespie, which several of you know, was the director of the camp. He still is. he asked me if I wanted to be stay on as a missionary. I said, sure. I haven't lost anything in Michigan. So I went home, packed my clothes, and came back as an associate missionary, where I had my own support. I didn't have to go out on deputation to raise my support. So in 70, that was in 86. Then I came here. Well, I went to get my pilot license renewed in 87, and they discovered, through a process of exams, they discovered that I had 8 ulcers on my stomach, plus a gallstone I couldn't pass. So I came up here in 88 with 8 ulcers on my stomach and a gallstone that I couldn't pass. So when I went back, they got ready for, the doctor said, well, we might as well take those ulcers out. We cut them out and get rid of them. So they set me up for an operation, but they were going to give me a treadmill test before they did the operation. So they discovered that I had 90% blockage on one artery on my heart and 90% blockage on the artery on the side of my heart. So they did an anaplasia on my top artery. They couldn't do one on the side artery because it was too small. So he said, well, being you went through this, we'll wait for the operation until after the first of the year. Well, I went in the hospital in December the 27th with gastritis or whatever you want to call it. And he said, well, as long as you're here, you might as well stay here until we do the operation. So I stayed there, and on January the 3rd, I went under the knife, and the operation was a success. They took out three-eighths of my stomach and did my gallbladder. And then on the morning of January the 4th, the bottom dropped out. My heart stopped, my lungs filled up with fluid, and everybody gave me up for gone. Well, I was like Dr. Goodrich said at the supper table. He said he was right there at the pearly gates, but they rejected him and sent him back. So they sent me back because everything worked out. On 10 days later, on the 13th, I was released from SCU, and 3 days later, I was released from the hospital. And the Lord has been blessing my life ever since. I took chemo. They discovered that it wasn't ulcers that they were treating. It was cancer of the stomach. So I had to take chemotherapy for about 4 months, March, April, May, and June. And in the end of May, my sugar went up. I had to take insulin 3 times a day. And my blood vessels broke down. I had to get a Gershon catheter put in my chest, and it looked like everything was going haywire. Eventually, the end of June, they told me I didn't need any more treatments, and my hair started growing back, and I started feeling good. But the Lord has really blessed me. They moved me from Victory Bible Camp down to ABI, which is Arctic Bible Institute outside of Palmer. And there was a missionary there who was doing prison work. And he was called to go into Anchorage, into the native church as a minister. So they put me in his place as a correspondent for the prisoners of prison work. I have about 30 students that I send correspondence lessons to throughout the state of Alaska, and some down the lower 48. And then I did that, and then about 4 months ago, I had the opportunity to start a Bible class out the prison, and then 2 months ago, they made me chaplain over the prison. So the Lord has really been using me and blessing my life. So I covet your prayers that the Lord will continue to use me, that he will use me until he calls me home, because I want to be used of him. I want to burn out and not rust out. Well, I'd like to leave you with a verse of scripture that was shown to me some time ago. It's Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning, he waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. And I just pray that God will use my life from now until either he comes or he takes me home. Thank you.
There are many groups here that were closely associated together in the early days. And how many are here that were part of the group aboard the USS West Virginia? You stand up so we can see everybody else here. And I wonder how many father and son people there are here. There's at least one, which is Lindy. We're going to hear from him in a few days, Lindy and Al. Did you lead Al to Christ?
I've had hearing aids since Christmas. I'm a gentleman. I didn't hear what you said.
I was talking about father and son, spiritually. Oh. Who's your spiritual father, Al? Yeah, okay. Okay, yeah. Well, that's the connection. Okay, well, it's been a long evening, but it's been a good one.
Remember that Dick is my daddy.
Oh, okay. Another father and son combination, yeah. Dick DeLong and Al Inglis. Any other?
Jim Downing. Somebody say, Jim, that you are mine.
Well, let's don't get into that. Well, any suggestions anybody has for tomorrow? We're ready to quit for tonight? Go? I think because there are other groups here, rather than have thanks at the table as a group, just each table do what you feel like doing, so we won't try to operate as a group in the dining hall. Okay? Tom Sorrells. Would you dismiss us with a word of prayer, please? And if you're tired of sitting, stand up while Tom dismisses us.
Our Father God, we thank you for this time that we've had together, remembering how you have worked in the lives of so many of these people. And we pray, God, that you'll continue to use us to encourage the generation coming on, and even generations yet, to live for you, to make your name known around the world. I thank you, God, for those whom we've heard tonight who have gone out into cross-cultural evangelization into other lands from their own. And I just pray, God, that even as we heard this challenge tonight, that you're going to have somebody in heaven from every tongue and every tribe and every kindred and every sort of a division we can make of mankind. We pray that that might come soon. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.